An awesome God. Our God is far above our understanding, and the way he works, we cannot comprehend. We cannot just work out God. We can't. Our minds are too insignificant to understand his great workings. But the amazing thing is, he has made it possible for us to have relationship with him, to know him intimately, to be able to call him Father. And I understand that for some of us that's quite difficult because of our understanding and our experience perhaps of our biological fathers. But I want to say that God is a father beyond compare with anybody else. And Jesus said that he is our friend. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. I was lying awake just last Friday in the early hours, just going through one of those periods in my life, and you experience this yourselves. I know some of you do this. You know, you go to bed and your head hits the pillow and you sleep for a little while, and all of a sudden you're awake. You're tired, but you're awake. And that was my experience the other Friday. I just lay in there. It just happens every now and again to me. Just go through a period where I just wake up and I can't go back to sleep. I toss and turn. And sometimes I get up and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just lie there, you know, just hoping I will go back to sleep. And as I was lying there, 4:30 in the morning, I was just thinking. And this thought came into my mind that God views significance differently to us. God views significance differently to us. And because this statement caught my attention, I started to think about it. And I just want to share with you today some of the things which really came into my mind. And within an hour and a half, which is quite a great thing, I prepared these thoughts to be able to share with you. And I trust it will encourage you today to move on in God and just to live in that knowledge that God is such a wonderful God, such a wonderful Father, such a wonderful friend, someone who we can trust and someone who we can depend upon so much. God views significance differently to us. The Cambridge Dictionary defines significance as important and noticeable. And so to God, you are important. To God, we are noticeable. And then as I was thinking about this, the title for these few thoughts I want to bring to you, actually more than a few thoughts, but these, for my thoughts today, came into my mind, significant people, significant church. Significant people, significant church. I've shared with you before, and some of you don't know this, but I'll share it again. I grew up being very inferior, grew up not having a good attitude of myself, one of five children, middle of five children, not being as well educated as the rest of my siblings, and my inferiority was just grew and grew. Even when I started being a pastor, I was quite inferior and just didn't feel adequate in any way, and some of that was good, and I still don't feel adequate altogether, and that's good. And so I had to rely on God so much. And then one day, God just revealed something into my heart, and I've shared this with you, from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says that for we are God's workmanship, is the normal reading of the verse, but in the New Living Translation, it comes out this way, that we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do the works which he has planned beforehand for us to do. And as I read that, I was actually reading a commentary as I looked up that verse, a commentary by a man by the name of Campbell Morgan. He used to be the preacher at Westminster Chapel many years ago. And he brought out the truth of the Greek word workmanship, and he said, it really means masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. And as I read him, Holy Spirit spoke into my heart. And he said, you are God's masterpiece. And all that stuff, not automatically, not straight away, all the inferiority, all the kind of, you know, not being good enough, started to fade into the perspective that I am God's masterpiece. And I live in the knowledge today that I'm not perfect in myself, but in the eyes of Jesus, I'm perfect. In the eyes of God, I'm perfect, sorry, because he sees me through Jesus. But I live in this knowledge that I'm loved and I'm accepted. And that's brought such a security into my life. I'm not in competition with anybody. I'm not trying to prove myself to anybody. I'm living in this knowledge that I am a significant person in the eyes of God. That I'm important. And that God notices me. And that's tremendous. Because it brings great security into my life. And I want that for you. And I want that for us as a fellowship. Please, I'm not a leader in the church anymore. I'm not a pastor in the church anymore. And I'm very contented with that. Really, really am contented with that. I have no longings to be up front and do stuff. I thank Sue for the opportunity she gives me to share my gift. I think I have a gift in preaching. I'm very pleased about that and very happy about that. But if Sue didn't offer me that, I wouldn't have any problem because I'm fully submitted to her as my leader and pastor. She's a great friend of ours, you know that. Those of us who know us. I have no longings to do anything other than be a member of the church and support Sue. So please, I want you to know that. I have no criticism in my heart at all of the way Sue runs a church. If I have opinions, and I do share them with her, but I don't often disagree with what she's doing because she is God's anointed person in this place. But we're significant people. I don't need a title to understand I'm a significant person. I never held on to the title of being a leader or a pastor. Because God had told me I'm his masterpiece. And I was created in Christ Jesus to do works which God had planned beforehand for me to do. Is that amazing? And what's true for me is true for you. Within church life, significance is often measured by the numbers of people who attend. If you go into a group of church leaders, ministers, and you ask them how they are, many of them never answer the question because they start to talk about the church they lead or pastor. They start to talk about what's going on there. And that's not altogether wrong, but because they haven't divorced themselves from who they are and they're standing in Jesus to what they do. Because their significance is in what they do and not in Jesus himself. And I want to say to you today, it's important that we are concerned about church numbers. Because we want to be a people of influence. And the more people we are, the greater the influence we will have. We want to see people being born again. And so we want to see people coming into this place because they found Jesus as their Savior. And we're able to teach them and disciple them because that's our role. And of course, the other thing which ministers talk about is money. Because we need money. You need money to live, don't you? And we need money to run the church. We need money to pay salaries because our salaries are paid from within the local church. So if you withhold your tithes, what are you doing? But I want to say to you today that I think that the hallmarks of a healthy and vibrant church are more than thinking about numbers and are more than thinking about how much money we have. And I want to share with you, and this is not an exhaustive list at all, but I want to share with you some of the things which came into my mind as I think about the hallmarks of a healthy and vibrant church. I want to say the first thing I think is the hallmark of a healthy and vibrant church is our love and our commitment to God and His Word. Our love for God has to be passionate. Our love for God has to be deeper than words. Our love for God has to be different to sentiment. Our love for God has to be rooted in the fact that we have a relationship with God and that we have learned to trust God no matter what. That we come to the place where perhaps we could say with the psalmist of old, I walk, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or we could say with Job of old, yet even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And when we have, as individuals, because the church is made up of individuals, when we have this commitment, when we have this understanding to God and to His Word, believing what He says in His Word to be true, even though it might be hard for us to understand, even though it might be hard for us to take in what the things which He says, I believe that starts to put us onto a good foundation where we are going to be a significant and a vibrant church. But not only do we love God and are committed to God, but we are obedient to Him. And we are obedient to Him through His Word. And we talked a little bit about this last Thursday in our church together discussion. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So the test is, are we obeying the commandments of Jesus? And if you read through the Ten Commandments and you say, well, that's Old Testament, but they're relative to, for today, because Jesus actually said in Matthew's Gospel, you know, when somebody said to him about the commandments, he said, well, the first is this, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. As you read through the commandments, you find that there are a number of commandments which are sort of God-related, towards God. But then the rest of them are towards our fellow man. You should not murder, you should not steal, you should not lie, you should not covet your neighbor's wife and spouse, whatever, and so forth. So our obedience to His Word, our obedience to the Great Commission to preach the gospel and to make disciples of men and women, boys and girls. And I don't mean to, when I use the word preach, to stand behind a lectern or a pulpit or something like that. But actually we are looking for opportunity to be able to share the truth of who Jesus is. I was talking with my physiotherapist last Friday and forget his nationality, but he was brought up in a Catholic country, and we were just talking, and he asked me what I did and stuff like that, and so the conversation came out that I had led the church and had retired from doing that, but now I still work for the church doing finance and stuff like that, and I said, you want to come along one day? And he said, I grew up in a certain denomination. I've seen so many things which are happening. And I said, well, why don't you come and look? Why don't you come and look? Do you know, we just need to grasp every opportunity. And I'm not saying, please. I'm not saying that I do that all the time, because sometimes we lose opportunities. But, you know, we have to have this awareness. Unless we are willing and ready to share the good news of Jesus, men and women are not going to hear it. Because it's not coming over the radio. It's not coming over the television. Not coming out of the internet. It's got to come from the church. It's got to come from you and I. Because we are the church. We're to fulfill Acts 1:8. Where it says we are to be witnesses for Jesus. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have to be witnesses, not just in word, but in lifestyle. In the things that we do, and perhaps the things we don't do. And I worked in industry. When I worked in various places, people often said to me, "You don't do this. You don't join in with this. Why not?" I was able to say to them, "Because I don't need to do that, because I'm a follower of Jesus." Didn't use those words, but had opportunity. We're to be witnesses for Jesus. We're to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, we're to engage with that. And sometimes that's not always comfortable for us. And those of us who remember 94, you know, when the Holy Spirit fell and things happened amongst us, it created problems within the church because people didn't know, people didn't like what God was doing. It's true, isn't it? But for those of us who embraced it, we just enjoyed, if that's the right word, or we experienced what God wanted to pour out upon us. We need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're to be a positive influence, both within the church and outside of the church. I wonder what your neighbors think about you. I wonder what my neighbors think about me. What kind of influence are we? They think that we're just stuck-up, horrible people. Or do they want to come and have a cup of tea or a glass of wine or whatever? If you invite them to something, will they come into your home? What kind of influence are we? What kind of influence are we in the church? We are a pain in the butt. Or are we really a great influence amongst each other? Are you able to look at me today and think, there's something about him that I would like to be in my life? Don't answer that question. But that's how we should be. We're to be a people of positive influence. We're people of influence, whether we like it or not. We're people of influence. It's whether we're positive. It's whether we're a positive influence or whether we're a negative influence. We're to be generous. We're to be generous in thought and action. Another one for you. We're to show kindness. How generous are we? How generous are we in our forgiveness? How generous are we in making allowances for people? Sometimes we want people to be like us. No, we want to be like Jesus. How generous are we? How generous are we in our attitudes? I've got to say it, because I want you to be blessed. How generous are you with your money? One of the biggest things which trip up Christians is that they're not generous with their money, especially towards God, because of fear. Because they think that if they give as God wants them to give, then they won't have enough. But God is no man's debtor. How generous are we to show kindness, even when we might consider it to be undeserved? Do we desire unity within the family of the local church? Or does it not make much difference to us? Because it should make a difference to us. Do we go out of our way to be at one with each other? Do we work hard at maintaining good relationships? We're all different, don't we? And sometimes, you know, it's easy to get on with some people than other people. That's true. And sometimes we build up a perception of what somebody's like before we know them. You know, it used to be the old saying that first impressions you know, other thing, but they're not actually, because you can meet somebody and you can make a judgment on that person, and yet when you get to know them, they're totally, totally different. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort. Work hard at it. It's not something which is an option. It's something which we have to do. Mother and daughter, work hard at being united together. You started this, not me. Be united together. Psalm 133 says this, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. There is blessing where there is unity. There is no blessing where there is disunity, because disunity brings discord. God doesn't dwell amongst discord. God dwells in unity. And there is diversity in unity. We're not all clones. We're not all the same. But when there's unity, when we make allowances for each other, when we understand that we have different personalities, when we understand that we're different characters, we have different characteristics, we have different strengths, different weaknesses, we're different. But the one thing which we have in common, the one thing which is our strength, is that we're all born again of the Spirit of God. The one thing which we need to remember is that we needed a Savior. Because we were sinners and we needed to be saved. And it is through the precious blood of Jesus, the imperishable blood of Jesus, that we are born again with the Spirit of God. And that's the thing which unites us. It's not your cleverness. It's not my cleverness. It's not anything to do with us. It's the fact that we have been drawn the cords of love. Jeremiah says that God draws us by his cords of love. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us our need of Jesus as a Savior. And he brings us to a point where we know that we have to make a decision. Either we accept Jesus as Savior or we reject him. God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting. So if you don't accept, you perish. But if you accept, you have everlasting life. To be a willing worshipper. To be a willing worshipper. And there are times when we might not feel like worshipping. There are times we might not feel like praying. There are times we might not feel like praising. But he is worthy. No matter what our feelings, no matter what the weather, no matter what the circumstances, God does not change. And as we were praying there this morning before the meeting, the verse from Lamentations, I think it's chapter 3 in Lamentations, says, new every morning, new every day are your blessings. Great is your faithfulness, O God. He is worthy. He is worthy. But are we willing to be worshippers? Are we willing sometimes to fight through the stuff that is so hard in our lives? And I understand what hardness is in life. I understand what disappointment is. I know what heartbreak is. I know what it's like to be upset and disappointed and all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't change who God is. Are you a willing worshipper? Or are you just able to worship when things are going okay. He's looking for willing worshippers. Jesus said to the woman at the well of Samaria, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you a willing worshipper? And lastly, and not exhaustively, are we willing to support the leadership? Leaders make decisions which are unpopular. That's what leadership is all about. You make a decision because you're convinced in your heart before God that is what God wants us to do. And I want to say to you from experience that sometimes you make decisions which you know are not going to be popular with people, but it's what God wants. And we need to be supportive of our leaders. Hebrews tells us that we are to obey. There's a word which we don't like. And we're to be submissive to our leaders. We're to make their work a joy. Enjoying the sermon, we? Because that's what God wants. And if you go into Numbers chapter 13, you read what happened to Miriam when she opposed Moses as a leader. And Miriam was Moses' sister, but she still opposed him. And Aaron, who was his cousin, opposed him. And in Numbers 16, you read what happened to the sons of Korah when they opposed him. And the lesson very simply is this, that God does not tolerate us when we oppose his leaders. Because leaders are appointed by God. Quite simple stuff, isn't it? Yet it's profound. Because we think we can pick and choose, but we can't. Because once God puts his hand on a person, we're to acknowledge that. And we're to say, this is God's person. 2 Samuel, chapter 1. You read there where the man came to David and he thought he was going to say to David a great thing. And so he said, I killed Saul on the mountain of Gilboa. And he thought that David was going to be quite pleased with him. And David said to the soldiers, take his life. He said, because you dared to touch the Lord's anointed. Now listen, hear me. We're all God's anointed. And in a sense, we're all God's appointed. But when God raises up leaders within a church, within a fellowship, they're God's anointed and appointed. And we have to acknowledge that. And we might not agree with everything. And that's okay. But we have to be submissive and to follow. So let me share with you some scriptures, because this whole thing of being significant is important. And so in Luke chapter 22, sorry, we're to be participators. I missed that one. We're to be participators in the life of the church, not the spectator. I told you when I was in Bible college, we used to have speech lessons. I was just going to say that. I'll say it so it comes out on the tape. You know, it didn't work. Okay. All right. Thank you. I'm glad you're my friend, because, you know, if you weren't my friend, I wouldn't like to know what you think say about me. But before we started every lecture on speech, and it was all about, you know, using the diaphragm. Did you know you have a diaphragm? I thought there was only diaphragms in carburetors, in cars, and in the olden days. You don't have diaphragms anymore, I don't think. And in gas boilers and stuff like that. But you have a diaphragm in you. You're supposed to breathe in a certain way so that, you know, you can speak and you can say things in good ways and stuff like that and stuff, you know, all that kind of thing. But before we had these speech lessons, before we got into the lecture, the lady who used to lead us always led us in a hymn. And it always was, "There's a work for Jesus, none but you can do." Be a participator. Be a participator in the life of the church. Be a participator in society. Because there's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. Because of your gifting, because of your personality, because of the talents which God has given us, there's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. Don't say, "I can't do anything." That's not true. It's not true. There are many things you can do. You just need to be willing to be a participator. So let me come to these scriptures. I like this one. Luke chapter 22 and verse 51. Let me read to you from the Amplified Bible. I read this many, many years ago. In fact, I read this when I was a student in Bible college, and it really, really helped me. That was before I had this revelation of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 into my life. And here Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's been praying, and he knows that his hour is coming, and Judas is leading the chief priests and the soldiers to the garden. And in verse 49, it says this, "And when this is the Amplified version of the Bible, "and when those who were around him saw what was about to happen, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the bondservant of the high priest and cut off his ear, the right one. But Jesus said, 'Permit them to go so far as to seize me,'" in brackets, "'and he touched the little," and in brackets, "'insignificant ear,' and healed him." He touched the little, insignificant ear, and healed him. And I read that one day. It just really, really helped me. That God is interested in us so much. And then in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read these words, "But you, Bethlehem, David's country," this is from the Message, "the runt of the litter." Isn't that great? I love that. "The runt of the litter, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule Israel. He will be no upstart, no pretender." Out of an insignificant place, out of a place which was known for nothing, the Savior of the world came. And God worked it, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The runt of the litter. We had a dog once, which was the runt of the litter. Bethlehem. Jesus came out of Bethlehem. Then in John 1, chapter 1, verse 46, you know, Nathanael asks this question, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Because Nazareth was a byword. And yes, 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 because Jesus came out of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, and he was brought up in Nazareth. And he left Nazareth at 30 years of age to start his earthly ministry. Boys' lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. All 4 gospel writers record this great miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women plus children. We're given to understand. Out of a boy's small lunch. But only John actually records that it was the boy's small lunch. Insignificant stuff. But God uses the insignificant. And then the declaration of Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." I want to say this morning, we are a significant people. We might not be many in number at the moment in time, but please don't let that deter you. Please don't let that discourage you. Please don't let that make you think that we're not important, we're not noticeable, because in God's eyes we're important. And in God's eyes we're noticeable. But actually, more than that, or as well as that, perhaps I should say, within this area, a wider field, we are noticeable and we're important. The work that we do, the projects that we've been able to do as a small church are amazing. There are churches 10 times, 20 times our size, which do not do the things that we are doing, which do not have a business model that we have. Remember those things. It's important that we see these chairs filled and more. We look forward to the day when all these chairs on the side are not on the side, but are out on the floor. But it's more than numbers. It's the fact that we're an influence, a good influence within this society. That when we were just 35 in number, that we were able to buy a house. The first of five dwellings which we rent out to what would be otherwise homeless people. That we had a vision, and Chris had carried caught the vision to open your place. And then to take that piece of land behind your place and open and put a playground on it. And then to develop that into Oasis Garden. Remember these things. Very important. We're significant people. We're significant within this area. In the 80s, I used to go to church growth seminars. I stopped going to them after a while because it depressed me. But one of the questions I remember being asked, or that was asked at a church growth seminar, was this: is your church worth joining? And another question was, if your church did not exist, would anybody notice? So that's the answer. We're significant. We're noticeable. And if we are not going to be missed, then let's close the door. Let's do something else. Or let's rethink what should we be doing so that we will be missed. I remember when a funder came some years ago, Sharon's mother-in-law, Gladys. And this man came and he wanted to meet some of the people who used your place. He wanted to meet some of the trustees and various other people. And I remember him asking Gladys, if this place was not here, how would it affect you? And she said, if this place did not exist, I don't know what I would do, because I just rely upon this place. Words like that, I can't remember exact words. Am I telling the truth? I said to Gladys one day, she used to use your place so much. I said, do us a favor, Gladys. Make us a contribution towards the heating and lighting, because you're not paying anything in your house for it. If we're not going to be missed, we need to change. If we're not going to be missed, we need to ask ourselves, what were you doing? What were you all about? And yes, there can be times. There can be times when you can just look and you can see, well, you know, so-and-so's not here today. And, you know, we, in the last number of years, we've declined a little bit. And this person has left and that one's left. But hang on, other people have come in. Yeah. In 2 Kings 6, we have the account there of the Syrian army wanting to invade Israel. And God used Elisha, the prophet, to warn the king of Israel on several occasions that the Syrian army were going to invade. And the king of Syria got really naffed by that. And so he said to his guys, he said, who's the mole inside? And they said, there's no mole inside. It's that prophet Elisha in Israel. He keeps telling the king of Israel that we are going to do these things. And so he sent his army. And his army surrounded the area, Dothan, I think it is, or Dathan, where Elisha lived. And Elisha's servant said to him, Elisha, the armies of the Syrians are all around us. And Elisha prayed this. Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The army of the Lord was there. The army of the Lord was there. In your down days, in your days when you think, what's happening? Remember, God has a plan. God is in control. God knows what he's about. God knows what he's doing. The God of angel armies is always on our side. The God of angel armies is always on our side. We need to take a realistic view. We need to see what has been accomplished. Please do. Sue has a great PowerPoint which we put together of the things which we've accomplished over the years. But that doesn't mean that we're going to rest on our laurels. That doesn't mean that we've arrived. There's more to do. There's more to be accomplished. We're sowers of seed. We're sowers of good seed. But as we're sowing this great seed, let us keep in mind that we need to be praying the Lord of the harvest, that he would send workers into the field. Let's pray, God, as we are sowing, we want to reap. But let us remember that it is God who gives the increase. Let me finish. A significant people, as a significant church, that is, as an important, noticeable people, as an important, noticeable church, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, because this is his church. We need to keep faithful to the vision that is presented to us. Don't let's become proud of the things that we've achieved. Let's be realistic and let's say, yes, God has blessed us and God has enabled us to do these things. But let's remain humble. Let us remember the scripture in Luke 9, and I think it's 52, in the NIV, where it says that having put our hand to the plow, we keep looking forward. Because if we look back, we're not fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. The God of angel armies is always on our side. We're a significant, because to God, we're important. And to God, we're noticeable. God grant it that we be a significant church, both within our community, that we be significant people within our neighborhoods, within our workplace, wherever we are, that we might carry the aroma of Jesus with us. Amen? Oh, sorry, I forgot about that bit. Thank you.